So tonight we're going to be in Ruth chapter 4. If you have a Bible, you can go ahead and turn there. You know, as a kind of a recap, in the book of Ruth, we've seen throughout the book this repeated theme of God's sovereignty and his faithfulness to his people and how he provided for his people all the way through it. And so in the book of Ruth, we see a lot of times these just so happened moments that take place. And we all have those types of moments in our life, these just so happen type moments. And sometimes when those happen, just like with Naomi in the book, they can leave us bitter. They can leave us asking, where is God? And asking, why are you doing this? But these type of events, whether they're in our lives or whether they're in the lives of a biblical person, it doesn't catch God by surprise at all. All of these types of things that happen, he understands it, and he wants to use those type of events in our life for his good and for his glory. And so even if they're difficult, even if they're easy, God is still sovereign. God still has a plan through it all, and he's still with us. And so of all the women that Naomi's son could have married, he married Ruth. Of all the fields that Ruth could have chosen to glean in, she chose the fields of Boaz. In the days of Boaz, and in all those days that Boaz chose to show up, it was on the exact same day that Ruth was in his field. And of all the fields that she was gleaning in, it just so happened to be in the family, in the field of her family redeemer. And so God's just been with them every single step of the way. And so tonight, let's talk about this word redemption. If you didn't key in on the fact that we had a lot of songs tonight with the word redeem in it, we're talking about this theme of redemption because you see the theme of redemption all throughout the book of Ruth. And really, it's because the DNA of God's people has been about God redeeming his people. You know, you go all the way to Moses and how Moses was rescued, helped God rescue his people from under slavery in Egypt. He sent the plagues, and eventually the people were freed. And even though Pharaoh may have had a change of heart and sent his army after God's people, we see that God even provided in that time. And he opened up the sea, and it swallowed up his army. And from that moment on, God's people referred to Yahweh, referred to God as their redeemer, or their deliverer. And they longed for that deliverer. Not only was God delivering them in the moment, but they knew that God would ultimately send them a redeemer to them. And so we've talked about these three different qualities of redemption over the past 3 weeks. I'm going to highlight them again because I think God also has set into his people not only that he is their redeemer, but he wanted his people to be redeemers as well. And we've seen this in the book of Leviticus as well as Deuteronomy. So the first one we have was a redemption of property. If an Israelite family became poor and they had to sell their land in order to survive, you would have a redeemer in the family that would go and they would pay off that price for the land, so that they could redeem the land, so that they could keep the land in the family. It's kind of what he's talking about there. And there, I gave you the passage of where that's at in Leviticus. Next was the redemption of the poor. Sometimes if people got to where they owed money to someone and they didn't have it, what they would do is they would sell themselves as a slave or an indentured servant to someone else. And one of the jobs of the redeemer in the family was to go and to pay that price, pay the amount of money that they owed so that they could free their family member. So that was the redemption of the poor. Finally, we come to the one that our story is about. Redemption concerning levirate marriage, or the law concerning levirate marriage. And we're going to read from that from Deuteronomy chapter 5. It's going to be up on the screen. It says this. If brothers dwell together, one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as her wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And the first son whom she bears shall succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name might not be blotted out in Israel. So there's the backstory of this kinsman redeemer, and one that we've talked about often within the book of Ruth, and it's going to be talked about tonight as well, if you can't already tell. So it was a way of keeping the land in the family. It's a way of keeping a family member intact within the family, but it's also about giving the family a lineage within the nation. And that was God's plan for taking care of his people, for his people to redeem one another in those days. And so I know some of these situations probably arose, and they had absolutely nothing to do with desire and absolutely nothing to do with attraction. I'm sure some of these situations happened and you had to marry your dead husband's brother and he was ugly and he got on your nerves. I mean, I think it would be absolutely awful if I had to marry my, never mind, let's leave that alone. But last week, when we left off, Boaz and Ruth were leaving the threshing floor where Ruth had made her interest known to him. And so, something that I did leave out last week, I didn't intend to, but I failed to mention it. Perhaps Boaz did not approach Ruth because he knew that he was not the closest redeemer. And he didn't want to overstep his bounds. We've talked about his character all along. And so all of a sudden you have Boaz. Maybe he's not pursuing Ruth because he knows he's not the closest redeemer. But Boaz cares for Ruth. He's taking care of her financially. As she has approached him, he has said, that would be awesome. And so we're going to see how that leaves as Boaz tells Ruth, tomorrow you will be redeemed. Whether it's through this closer kinsman or whether it's through me, you will be taken care of. And so there is this closer relative that leaves us with this what's going to happen moment. So let's pick it up. Chapter 4, verse 1, because we're going to see four different redeemers within Ruth chapter 4. Four different redeemers. Verse 1. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken, came by. So Boaz said, turn aside, friend. Sit down here. He turned aside and he sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. So Boaz sets out to have a meeting with this guy. He waits on him, and it just so happens that he walks by. So the redeemer number one was the kinsman that was supposed to redeem. This was the closest family member. This is who should have redeemed in this moment. And before Boaz gets in too deep with him, he wants to make sure that he has some witnesses. So he gathers these 10 elders of the city. Don't miss, this is kind of funny, what Boaz calls this guy. Hey, friend, have a seat. Landon and I sit down in his office, and he has some of that smart software. His name literally means, as the translation that it comes out, literally means, hey, so-and-so, come over here and have a seat. I mean, what an ultimate insult. This is one of those situations where you forget someone's name at church. You're like, hey, what's up, bro? Right? But this guy was a family member. This guy was a closer kinsman than Boaz. But he said, hey, man, have a seat. Let's keep reading. Verse 3. Then he said to the redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling a parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those who are sitting here and then in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know. For there are no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you. So Boaz lays it out. This is what's supposed to take place. Naomi has come back home. She has some land to sell. You should redeem it. You should buy it. You know, maybe this guy did know that he was the redeemer to Naomi. Maybe he didn't know that he was a redeemer to Naomi. We don't know. It doesn't say. But he hears the business. He hears of the transaction that is to take place. How will he respond? And he said, I will redeem it. So the guy hears what Boaz lays out in front of him. He says, thumbs up. This sounds great. I will do it. I will redeem the land. I could use the land. It's just one more mouth to feed. No big deal. I get the land. It's a win-win. I want you to feel the tension. Because in this moment, when I was reading this, I was just like, what are you doing? Now, I know the end of the story, so we'll just keep going. Because we're going to see Boaz shine bright here. Because he's very cunning in his wisdom and how he's going to lay it out. He throws up the softball. The guy says, sounds awesome. Let's go for it. Okay, this is good. But as we've talked about these redeeming things at the beginning, redeeming of property, great. Redeeming of the poor widow Naomi, great. Well, what happens about Ruth? Look at verse 5. And Boaz said, great. The day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead. That is pointing us back to Deuteronomy. In order that you might perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. He tells him a few things that you need to know before you purchase this land. It comes with Naomi. That's great. But it also comes with Ruth the Moabite. And you need to perpetuate the name of the dead when you have Ruth the Moabite. All the way back to Deuteronomy 25. This language that he is using here would have been, he would have known exactly what he was talking about. Now, my wife and I have been married for almost 14 years, and we've had many times in our lives where we had last time moments that have been great. These last time moments, the last time to change a diaper, it was a great day, right? The last time that we had to wipe or blow our children's nose for them. All right, you hold one side, blow. All right, blow. Terrible, right? It's awful. What about, it's really good when you don't have to wipe their nose. What about wipe their backside? That's even better. Because you would think you don't have to change diapers anymore, but you still have lots of fun there. The last time we had to give a bath. Glad we don't have to do that anymore. The last time we had to put them to bed. Now, there's still days where we have to say, go back to bed. And that's still going on. That hasn't stopped yet. But we do not have to go put them physically to bed. They do all that on their own. Last time we had to tie their shoes. The last time we had to comb their hair. Sometimes you have to still do that one from time to time. But why do I tell you that? Because I think this guy from a business standpoint point says, this is a home run. Why wouldn't I want the land? But when you start talking about having children with a widowed Moabite woman, he starts counting the cost. I don't want to have more children. That's even more mouths to feed. And the biggest thing that it really boils down to is, if I have more children with Ruth, when those children grow up and Ruth dies, they inherit the land, not my children. So in the end, he would lose the land that he was gaining in the business deal to begin with. So he looks at all these things and he counts the costs and he says, I don't know. So let's look at verse 6. Then the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. So he tells him, take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Something inside of this man looks at the situation and says, counts the cost, and he says, it's not worth the cost. And don't forget the passage in Deuteronomy that we read a few, maybe it was last week, Ruth could have him brought before the elders of the gate and put him to shame for his neglect. However, Boaz has to be doing cartwheels in his heart right now, right? Take my right of redemption yourself. I don't think he was able to hold back the excitement. Maybe he had a good poker face. I don't know. But we're going to see this withdrawal of the first redeemer, and in steps the second redeemer, and that redeemer is Boaz. Boaz is the second redeemer mentioned in the book, in the chapter. So let's see how he's going to respond in with the thought of this Deuteronomy passage in the back of his mind. Verse 7. Now this was the custom of former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm a transaction. The one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, as this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnessing this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." So he goes through this whole process of the kinsman redeemer. He does it without publicly shaming his relative, because he is a relative, he's not a brother. But Boaz is a complete contrast to the first redeemer. Where one was unwilling, Boaz is willing. First one was motivated by what he could get out of the deal. Boaz is motivated by love. Either love for Ruth or love for Yahweh. I think both. One was dishonorable. The other was honorable. One was a failed redeemer. The other was a true redeemer. Sinclair Ferguson said this about Boaz. Boaz is a walking illustration of Psalm 119 and of the book of Proverbs. He has hidden the law of the Lord in his heart. It pours out of his life. He has learned to commit his way to the Lord and to wait in patience for God to act. In this way, he learns that the Lord brings his promised blessings to his people in the best way and at the right time. So what's up with the sandal? That's one of the questions I kept asking myself as I looked at this. The actual root word for sandal was closely related to the word that means lock or a bolt. And it was just as binding in those days as a signature is today. It's just as binding. And if this guy were to come back 2 years later and like, "Man, I made a pretty bad choice. Maybe I should go before the gates," Boaz could look at him and go, "I got the sandal. And this is just as binding as a signature." And they all would have known it. It would have been his shoe. So let's keep reading in verse 11, because here comes the blessing of the elders of the city. Verse 11. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily as Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, who Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring of the Lord will give you by this young woman." So this blessing of the elders of the gate, this is kind of interesting. So let's unpack these three things that they prayed over Boaz and Ruth, and let's see what these mean. May Ruth be to you like Rachel and Leah. So these ladies would have been the wives of Jacob. Our first patriarchs were Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob had two wives, Rachel and Leah. And they would be very fruitful, and they would multiply their children, and they would lead the 12 tribes of Israel. So in this first part, it really is just a prayer of, I hope that you guys are fruitful and that your family continues to to make their name known in Israel. Look at number two. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. This would have been the tribe in which Boaz came from. And it was saying, I hope that your name within your tribe brings fame and significance to not only to your family, but also wealth to your family. I did a little research this week. You can actually go to Bethlehem, and they can point you to where the fields of Boaz are. The actual fields, where they would have been. You can visit them today, where the locals believe those fields were. It's right there outside the city limits of Bethlehem. And to this day, you can go and visit those. Some years later, there was a guy by the name of Solomon, who was a king, who's going to build the temple. And in 1 Kings chapter 7, this is pretty cool, when they are building the temple, one of the defining markers of the temple were these two massive pillars in the temple. Okay? Two massive pillars on the porch. One of the pillars' name was Yahin, okay? Which means the God will establish the temple. Our God will establish the temple. That's on the north side. On the other side, anybody want to guess the name? Boaz. In him is strength. Boaz is going to become a man of great honor. And so together, these two pillars in the temple would have meant God would establish the temple, and the worship of his name is strength. That's what these two pillars would have meant. Boaz is one of the pillars in the temple. Just a cool little thing for you. So wealth and fame. And so this third blessing is a little strange. So let's unpack it and make sense of it. In Genesis chapter 38, you're going to find this story about a man named Judah. Abraham, Isaac, Judah. Jacob. And so some of Jacob's kids, one of Jacob's kids was named Judah. Judah had three sons. Two sons are going to die. And if that doesn't sound familiar from the book of Ruth, you can go back and read chapter 1. It's good stuff. But Judah's first son marries a lady by the name of Tamar. Okay? Marries a lady named Tamar, and the son dies. And so with the kinsman redeemer thing, the next son in line marries Tamar, and they try to have a child, and it doesn't work, and that son dies. And so the third son, the son in waiting, is supposed to fulfill the role of the kinsman redeemer to Tamar, and something happens where Judah says, I don't think so. And he withholds his third son. And then something really weird happens. His wife dies. And then when his wife dies, he does something really immoral, and he goes to find a prostitute. And then Tamar, the widow, says, well, I'll show him. And she dresses up like a prostitute, and she goes to be with her father-in-law. And they have a child together. And that child's name is Perez. So we have this Canaanite woman in the lineage of the line of Judah. And so it's a very weird story. So when these ladies, when the people at the gate are praying, may you be blessed like the house of Perez, who Tamar bore to Judah. How in the world is that a blessing? Judah made a terrible choice by not obeying the word of the Lord. Youngest son should have been the redeemer for Tamar, dressing up like a prostitute. I mean, it's just terrible. What a terrible story. Bad choices all over the place. Yet they give birth to a son named Perez. And his son Perez, along with Judah and Tamar, are in the lineage of the great King David. Pretty cool story. So what does that mean? In essence, they're saying, may the Lord allow you to be fruitful. That was the first one. May the Lord bless you with wealth and fame. And the third thing they're saying is, may the Lord take a tragic situation and shine in his grace and provision. That is an ugly story. And when we look at Ruth chapter 1, it's an ugly story. May the Lord take a tragic situation like this, and may he shine in his grace and provision. So much it echoes throughout the book of Ruth. And that's exactly what's happening with Boaz here. So let's get to verse 13. All of the entire book of Ruth all hinges on one verse. Here we go. So Boaz took Ruth. She became his wife. He went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. You know, all this buildup, all of this threshing floor, all this, and then you get one verse. Everything in the book leading us to this one verse. All the drama, just so happened moments. Don't miss who gave her conception. The Lord. Not Boaz, the Lord. Of course, it was through Boaz. But remember, she was married for 10 years before this. No child. She didn't have a child. And now the Lord blesses her and Boaz with a child. So this gift from Ruth to Naomi is a redeemer as well. So let's look at redeemer number 3, Obed, the grandson of Naomi. Obed. Verse 14. When the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you, is more to you than 7 sons, has given birth to him." So Ruth has stuck with Naomi through the hardest of times. She could have left her. She encouraged her to go back to her family. She said, "No, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with your people. I'm going to worship your God." And so Ruth left her home and family, and the Lord gives her a new home and a new family. The prayer of Naomi in chapter 1, the prayer of Boaz in chapter 2, they're both being answered here. One cool thing about Obed that we shouldn't miss either, in the Old Testament, when the Bible speaks about redeemers, all of the redeemers are grown-ups. Yet Obed here is mentioned as a redeemer, as a child. Maybe pointing to something, we'll get to that in a minute. But he says, and this child will grow up, as the text says, to her, and says he will be restore Naomi's life and nourish her in her old age. Verse 16, Naomi took the child, laid him on her lap, became his nurse. That literally means to be his caregiver. And the woman of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "The son has been born to Naomi." They called him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. And now this last couple of verses in the book of Ruth, you begin to see God's plan unfold right before us. A baby born to them turned out to be the grandfather of King David. And to wrap it up, we have a genealogy starting in verse 18. It says, now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nashon. Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. And it just so happens that Boaz and Ruth are the great-grandparents of the great King David. Which means it just so happens that a Moabite woman is not only in the family tree of King David, it also means that a Moabite woman is in the family tree of an even greater king, the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, or the King of Kings. Remember the last verse in Judges says this, in those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That's the whole book of Judges. And we know that Ruth is right smack dab somewhere in the days of the Judges. And there's no king. And yet the writer of the book of Ruth knows that this was God's plan. He's pointing us forward to the future king, David, that would be ultimately would lead us all the way to Jesus. So what is happening in Bethlehem during the days of the judges is such a small, insignificant event of the day. Most people probably missed it, drew little to zero attention, even within the city. It was probably a small, insignificant thing. But God and his divine providence and his sovereignty, his fingerprints were all in it. His divine plan, his divine providence was pointing us forward to a king. So let's not miss it. Let's flip over to Matthew chapter 1 because I don't want you to miss these. Ruth ends with a genealogy, and it just so happens that our first gospel book, Matthew, starts with a genealogy. And I think genealogies sometimes get a bad rap in a Bible because when we start reading a genealogy, we're like, oh, these are so long and meticulous. They have meaning. We shouldn't just glance over them. Let's look at Matthew 1:1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Judah, his brothers, and his brothers. And Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. We've talked about those. Look at verse 5. Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. Jesse, the father of David the king. Skip down to verse 16. Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David to the deportation of Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to Christ, 14 generations. So Ruth the Moabite isn't just in the genealogy of King David. She's in the genealogy of Jesus. And look at this chart. It's kind of cool. So look at some of those names and see what's going on. And don't miss who Boaz's mom is. Here is Rahab in Jericho. Feared Yahweh, says, I am not following my people anymore. I'm going to do whatever it takes. She says, your God will be my God, and I'm going to follow after that. And maybe, just maybe, God was preparing Boaz's heart from his mom, from a young age, for the encounter that he would eventually have with Ruth the Moabite. Again, the text doesn't say that. We can speculate all we want, but it sure seems like a just-so-happened moment to me. Ruth the Moabite, and you look at some of these ladies that Matthew puts into the story. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth the Moabite, not to mention Solomon's mom, Bathsheba, okay? That was all very ugly as well. And I don't want you to think that I'm just picking on the ladies, because this whole middle section and most of this right section, you read a lot of those stories and those kings and the lineage of Jesus, those guys were evil men and they did much evil in the sight of the Lord. God uses, and why do I tell you that? Because God uses ordinary sinful people like you, like me, to accomplish his will. He does. He uses people like you and me to accomplish his will. God is the redeemer of the broken. He is the redeemer of the downtrodden. He makes beauty from ashes. What he does, only he can do. And guess who gets the glory for it? He does. God is a redeemer of the broken. And so scattered throughout all the genealogy of Jesus, God's own son, are imperfect people. And it shows how amazing God is and how divine he is in using people like you and using people like me for his good purposes in the world. God wants to use you, as this genealogy is proof. It doesn't matter what you've done or what family you are born into, God is the redeemer of the broken, and he wants to redeem you as well. You know, Boaz was a man of great standing in the city. And I know that he did a lot to honor the Lord in his obedience and in his kindness. And in the book of Ruth, Boaz is a little H hero of the story, nothing more than a shadow that is pointing us forward to Jesus. And in John chapter 5, Jesus says that all the scriptures bear witness about me. All the scriptures that we have, even in the Old Testament, they're pointing us forward to a Redeemer. They're pointing us forward to the ultimate Redeemer. So let's take a look at throughout the book of Ruth, and let's see how some of these things point us to Jesus. Just like Naomi and Ruth were destitute and in need of redemption, we, apart from Christ, are dead in our sins. Just like they were destitute and in need of redemption, we, apart from Christ, are dead in our sins. You know, when we started this story, these ladies, two ladies, were in a world of trouble. They had no money. They had no way to provide. They had no men to provide for them. They had no way to eat. And so to say they were in need is an understatement. We, too, apart from Christ, are in a world of trouble. We are sinners. We can't do anything to earn our way to God. As the Bible says, we aren't just destitute, we are dead in our sin. Romans 3:23 says this, "For all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God." Ephesians 2:1 says we're dead in our trespasses. Verse 24 says, "And all are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." That is where we stand with a holy God. We are sinners. Our sin separates us from God. But lucky for us, we have a Father in heaven who loves us and who's made a way. Let's look at the next point. Just like Naomi turned to God after her time in Moab, we too can turn to God and find grace through our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Like I said earlier, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what family you've been born into. It doesn't matter if you think that you've sinned too many sins to find God's forgiveness, it doesn't matter. Anyone can turn to God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 says, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption," where we have the forgiveness of sins. Chapter 1, we talked about this turning around. It's the exact same word that is used for repent. And that's what the Lord calls us to do. Repent. To turn away from the path that we were going. Turn away from our sin. To turn to the Lord and start living for him. Does it mean we're perfect? Absolutely not. But it's about turning towards the Lord and away from the way that you want to go. That's what repenting means. And so let's look at this next one. Just like Ruth, who experienced the favor and love of Boaz, we too experience a greater favor and love in Jesus Christ. You know, Ruth is a great love story. This is a hallmark story in the Bible. This is one that everyone likes to read, and it just gives me the feel goods, and it just hits me down deep, right? It's a great love story. It is nothing, it's merely a drop of water in an ocean of what God's redeeming love story is to us and what God gave us in Jesus Christ. It's the ultimate love story. Galatians 3 says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree,' so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." That's what he gives us in Jesus Christ. Jesus wants us to experience his great love, his great mercy. I mean, it says, the Bible tells us, no greater love has anyone than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. That's what Jesus did for you. That's what Jesus did for me. And that's what God does in his great plan. That's what he was doing in Ruth all pointing forward to what would be accomplished with Jesus on the cross. Lastly, just like Boaz was perfectly positioned to be the kinsman redeemer for Ruth, so Jesus was perfectly positioned to redeem us. It just so happened that Boaz showed up. It just so happened that Boaz was a redeemer. It just so happened that he loved the Lord. It just so happened that he knew God's law. It just so happened that Boaz was the right man for the job. God knew exactly what he was doing. This did not take him by surprise. And as we wrap up the end of Ruth, it just so happens that God is still at work. We get that in this genealogy right here at the end. This love story does not end with a baby and Naomi, right? It's pointing us forward to another baby born in a manger, born in Bethlehem, born to a virgin named Jesus Christ. Galatians tells us this. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoptions as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you know you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Remember the Sinclair Ferguson quote that we read earlier. Look at that last sentence. In this way, he learns that the Lord brings his promised blessings to his people in the best way and at exactly the right time. There is a redeemer. That's the message that Ruth leaves us with. We leave encouraged and we celebrate with this family and what that must have been like for Naomi and what a blessing that would have been. But ultimately, it's pointing to our great need for a Savior, our great need for a redeemer. And it just so happens that we have a God who loves us. And in this, that same God that restored Naomi's life through her grandson, Obed, he wants to restore our lives through his son, Jesus. He restores Naomi through Obed. He wants to restore you and me through his son, Jesus. And it just so happens that he loves us so much that he wants to reconcile us to himself. And he does that through his death on the cross, to live the life that we could not, to die the death that we deserved, so that if we believe in him, we can have eternal life and find redemption and become sons of God. God wants to bring us from death to life, from empty to full, from bitterness to joy. Trust in Jesus today. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the book of Ruth, and how it ultimately is just pointing to your providential plan in your son Jesus. God, thank you for being sovereign, being over all of creation. And even though things happen in this world that make us question whether you're here, make us question what you're doing, Father, nothing takes you by surprise. It's been your plan all along. We see it in your genealogy. Even though we look at those situations and we say, what is going on? God, it was your plan. You made a way for us to find freedom. You made a way for us to have hope, to extend your grace and your mercy to us. And Father, I pray that you would give us a desire to live for you. And Father, if we're here tonight and we don't have a relationship with your son Jesus, I pray that we would see the truth of these scriptures and see that you had a plan to redeem us. You had a plan to save us, and that we would say yes to that plan. Father, I pray that, God, we would share that hope with the world. As we go out the doors of this church, there are people that need to hear the hope. They need to hear that they have a redeemer. Father, I pray that we would share that with the world. Again, Lord, thank you for the book of Ruth. I pray that it is encouraging to us. But ultimately, I pray that it helps us to share with the world your plan and what you've done to not only redeem us, but to redeem the world. Again, thank you for Wednesday nights. And Father, I pray that this summer we would have a good summer. I pray that you would help us to use all these other opportunities that we have to share the truth of who you are with our friends, with our family, even those who we work with. Help us to do it to your honor, for your good and your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.